Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. And our topic, we emailed something ahead of time that had a different topic, but I've changed it to just say spiritual clouds. That's what we're talking about tonight. I should let you know that there'll be no live class next week, June 18th. We'll be off, back again on the 25th. And this is continuing out of last week where we talked about the rain and clouds and so forth, and just thinking some more about what it means that Scripture likens itself to clouds. And first of all, I'll show you some passages that make me think that Scripture has to do with clouds, and then we'll think about why the Word would compare itself to a cloud. Around here on the east coast of the U.S., we're getting a little tired of clouds. We've had a lot of clouds these last few days, and yet the Word compares itself to clouds. So how so? What does that mean? Would you be willing, friends, to join me in an opening prayer? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you're the one God of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord, for coming into this world, for being the Word made flesh. We pray for your presence among us tonight. Please open our eyes, Lord, to who we are, to what it is that you would have us do, and how we can serve each other. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you all for coming. Very good to see you. Good to have people in the audio, people out there in internet land and electronic bit and byte world and all those other wonderful places. It's a great pleasure to be doing this again. And now, I know that when people approach Scripture from a literal standpoint, it just seems as though when it's talking about clouds, it has to be talking about clouds. And yet, there are passages that make you think that the clouds are not behaving the way clouds normally do. And we've looked at this in previous Bible studies, looked at all the non-cloud-like behavior. For instance, the way the clouds follow people around and stop for a few days and then move again. You know, that's an uncloud-like behavior. The fact that people go up and down in clouds, the fact that God rides on clouds, you know, these are not normal sort of vapor, you know, collections in the sky that we're talking about. And I believe that clouds have to do with Scripture. If you were with us last week, we talked about Isaiah 55, and as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Very interesting that the word is compared to rain. And when I woke up the other morning, I was thinking about the fact that rain always comes from clouds. There's always a cloud involved in rain. You know, they're just the two go together. And so this truth that comes to us comes from the cloud. And cloud has to do with Scripture. I'd like to start actually in the Gospel of Matthew to look at a very important image here. In chapter 17 of Matthew, this is the Transfiguration. Okay. Starting right there at the first verse of Matthew 17.
Okay. Sorry, I was just checking my cell phone.
Okay. That's all right. Good idea.
Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves.
A high mountain. We've studied in Bible study before about high mountains having to do with loving the Lord above all. You know, that's usually that love is what mountains correspond to.
And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
Yes. Now see, in the first chapter of John, it talks about the Word. And the Word was with God, and then the Word was made flesh. And it speaks there about how he was a source of light. Can you put your finger in here for a second, and let's just skip over there and look real quick at what that says. in John chapter 1. So that's to your right from there. Let's just read those first few verses again.
Okay. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
And here it is.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Aha. Uh-huh. So in him, so this is a personification of the Word, and him, in him was life, and that life was the light for humankind. Go on.
And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it.
It's a very minor point, but I love the fact that the shine is in the present tense, and the did not comprehend is in the past tense. The light shine is still shining in the darkness. The darkness did not comprehend it. Mm. And then it talks about John, and look in verse 7.
This man came for a witness.
This is John the Baptist is talking about.
To bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light.
And then it switches back to the topic of Jesus.
That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world.
Yes. And so you see how the Word and light are immediately associated in the Gospel of John. You know, they're just, I can't even count the number of times that the word light came up in that passage there. Mm-hmm. And so isn't it interesting in Matthew 17, verse 2 there, that when they go up on this high mountain apart, and it's curious to wonder why Peter, James, and John would be singled out for this experience. Why wouldn't it be all the 12 apostles? But it has to do with their particular meaning. Peter means faith, James means charity or love, and John means good works. And so these things all together, those are the three things that witness the Lord. Nothing else sees who the Lord really is. But and when they're together, they see who the Lord is. So faith and charity and usefulness, you might say, see who the Lord is. And so they go up on this high mountain, and they see him transfigured. And what did it say again in verse 2? About his face
his
and so on.
His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light.
And that is so interesting. The sun is a source of the light, and it makes a distinction between his face and his clothing, doesn't it? His face shines like the sun, and his clothing is as white as the light. Okay, can you bear with me again, good friends? Let's put our finger in there and go to Revelation chapter 1, all the way to the right. Because there's an image of Jesus there, the resurrected Jesus. And I want to read in chapter 1, first of all, what it says about Jesus in verse 7. It's the very beginning of verse 7 there.
Behold, he is coming with clouds.
He's coming with clouds. We're talking about clouds, spiritual clouds tonight. And every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Mm. And then John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees this vision of the Alpha and the Omega. And look what it says here. It describes him. Verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. It's a little, I don't know how to prove it, but I will simply assert the thing that Swedenborg so often asserts, that the Son of Man means the Lord in his role as the Word. Whenever you see Son of Man, it has something to do with the Word that's being depicted there. And so this is a depiction of the Lord as the Word, and he has this garment down to the foot, and his head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow, eyes like a flame of fire, describes his feet. In his right hand he has seven stars. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. And the end of verse 16 there.
End of verse 16. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength.
The same image, is it not? His face, his countenance. So his face is like the sun shining in its strength. It's such an awesome image. And here it is in the Transfiguration. This is before, so we jump back to Matthew 17. This is before he was resurrected. And yet in this Transfiguration, you see that same quality, that when they see him as he truly is inwardly, his face is shining like the sun, and his clothing is as white as the light, and light comes out of the sun. So what is meant by that? The face and the clothing. And let's go on and read a little bit there in Matthew 17.
And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him.
Yes. And as you may have heard me say before, Moses, obviously, when you're talking about the Old Testament, often the phrase that's used in Scripture is the law and the prophets. Moses is the law, Elijah is the prophets. These are the law and the prophets. In other words, it's another image. It's subtle, but it has to do with the word. They're talking with him.
Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.
And then what happens while he's speaking?
While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them.
Ah, now this was not like a Pennsylvania cloud. This was a bright cloud. So, yet it's interesting that this cloud overshadows them. And then what happens? A cloud does a most uncloud-like thing.
Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.
So is this just a random event? Like, I know when you're on mountaintops, often clouds just sort of randomly come over you, but it seems like it's meaningful that this bright cloud overshadows them right at that moment, and a voice just happens to come out of the cloud and say, this is my beloved son. And so how did the disciples feel about that?
When the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid.
Okay. Sorry, could you put your finger in again? You have any more fingers? And let's go back to Revelation chapter 1. But remember what it just said there. Jesus came and touched them, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they witnessed something absolutely overwhelming. And then Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, don't be afraid. And I'll read the next verse there in Matthew 17. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus alone. So they'd seen Moses and Elijah in this bright cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud. And then Jesus comes and touches them, tells them not to be afraid. We'll look back at Revelation chapter 1. Right after what we just talked about, what happens in verse 17 there? Verse 16, we read that his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And what happens to John when he sees this?
When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead.
And what did he do about that?
But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid.
Same thing. He touches him. This says the right hand, but it's very much the same story, isn't it? You see something absolutely overwhelming, and then all of a sudden he touches him and he says, don't be afraid. And he explains a little more about who he is. You know, I'm the first and the last, and so on. I'm very interested in that business in both of those stories, that you have this overwhelming picture. I think it's got to be overwhelming. You know, Peter just starts stammering about how he's so glad that he's there. He'll helpfully make some tabernacles for them. Like tabernacles are really valuable when you're a spiritual apparition, you know. He just doesn't even know what to say or what to do. And this bright cloud comes over them, and this voice comes out of the cloud and tells them to listen to, you know, that this is the Son of God kind of thing, and listen to him. And then the disciples just fell on their face. They seem to be, it says they were terrified. They were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, don't be afraid. And when they lifted their eyes, they said, no one else except it was just Jesus, just the sort of ordinary human Jesus again. And John went through that same thing. He saw something absolutely overwhelming, in some ways even more terrifying in a way, because he saw this image with this person who had a sharp, two-edged Thracian battle sword sticking out of his mouth, you know, his hand is full of stars. It's this kind of impossible image, like what, it's not huggable, you know, not with that sword and the stars in the hand and all, you know, eyes like a flame of fire. And it's this kind of overwhelming, it may be beautiful, but it's just totally awe-inspiring. It's not sort of a nice teddy bear, just give him a little squeeze, you know. Mm-hmm. And yet, when they collapse, then Jesus comes and touches them and says, don't be afraid. And it's just Jesus, it seems like. Like the sword is gone and all that. Now, can you see that when you're talking about the word, that having the sword come out of the mouth, that's a picture of the truth, the divine truth that comes out. You know, that two-edged sword is a picture of that communication of the word, the feet that are made of brass, the eyes of the flame of fire, the white hair. All these are images of different aspects of the word. And it's the same thing here while Jesus is still alive in this world. So it's not just after he died, but in this world he was already that way. And he tells them not to tell anybody the vision until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead. Again, it calls him the Son of Man there in Matthew 17. So this is the transfiguration, and it figures, it has this bright cloud in it. Now, to me, this is one of those passages that makes me think the clouds have to do with Scripture, because everything in this picture, the clothing that's like the light, Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus, the voice coming out of the cloud, everything has to do with the idea of the word and divine truth and so on. And so the cloud too is a picture of Scripture. It's a picture of the literal sense of Scripture. If we flip to the right to a very familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure, to Matthew 24 verse 30, you get this sort of archetypal statement about the second coming in 24 verse 30 there. We've studied this many times in Bible study.
Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven.
Interesting that it's not the sign of Jesus or something, it's the Son of Man, which means Jesus in his capacity as the Word. This sign appears in heaven.
Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn.
And you remember in Revelation 1, we saw that every eye shall see him. He appears with the clouds, it says there. Okay, go on.
And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Yes, so this is that classic image that people think of about the second coming, that he's coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay, well, what I was thinking about in connection with this, I did a little graphic moments ahead of time about clouds. I was thinking about clouds. There's the sun, and then there's clouds, and then there's the earth down at the bottom. And the clouds are higher. I was remembering last week's topic in Isaiah 55, where it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then it likens the word to this rain coming down. On the right here, for those of you who are just getting the audio, I have a picture of a rain cloud, and it's raining. On the other side, I have a picture of a shadow cloud that's casting shade and covering the earth. And then I have the sun high in the center, and it has sort of sunset clouds, red clouds, that are picking up that sort of glory of the sunset. And so these are three functions that I was thinking about in relation to clouds. That they provide shade, they provide rain, and they can also contain light. It's interesting that clouds can be so dark. I saw some very dark clouds yesterday. I don't know if you saw, there's a whole bank of pretty dark gray clouds all sort of coming in like a wall and everything. It's really attention getting when you see those dark clouds coming in. You and I have seen sunsets where there is not a cloud in the sky. And you see beautiful colors, and the ball just goes plunk, you know, goes down below the horizon. It's lovely. But what makes for a really phenomenal sunset is when you get the cloud. You know, if it's totally clouded over, you're not getting it that way either. But when you have intermittent clouds and they pick up those golden and red hues, and when the light, sometimes it almost seems like there's more light in the cloud than there is in the sky. You know what I'm talking about? Where sometimes you'll see the light in that cloud, it's blazing. Sometimes it almost looks like a rainbow or something in the clouds. You get this intense beauty. I think the reason that the Lord picked clouds to be an image of Scripture was that they transmit rain, and we found out last week that means spiritual truth, and that truth is to do a work. It was so clear in that Isaiah 55 passage that the Lord said, you know, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. There's a purpose for this rain coming down, the spiritual rain that we get from the word. So sometimes you get rain, sometimes you get light, and sometimes you get shade, shadow from the sun. When the sun is too intense, you get a shadow from the cloud. And I think the Lord is using the image of clouds to talk about the word because of these three different functions that clouds have, because I think the word does all of these things. Sometimes the word is a cover, so you don't see that blasting light and heat of the sun. Sometimes I think the word is like a source of this rain, and sometimes it radiates that truth, and it just makes it blazingly beautiful, much more beautiful than if you just had that stark sun up there in the sky. And when you think about the clouds, even though the clouds, in our view, it's like you got clouds and sun. You know, they're right up there together. From the sun's perspective, you got sun, and then you go all the way down the earth, you got cloud people. You know, it's like way on our end. You know, the clouds are just half an inch above us. They're just slightly higher than we are, but they're way on our end. You know, if you had to measure the whole thing, the 93 million miles, the clouds are way on our end. You know, 92.9, you know, whatever, million miles is all sun, and then you get the clouds at the last minute. But they're a nice image of something that's between us and the sun. And this is what the word is, right? It's an accommodation, and it gives us rain, it gives us light, it gives us shade. It's got something to do with the sun. It's interesting to me that the Lord's face was shining like the sun, and then his garments were like the light, you know, that's coming from that. And then a bright cloud overshadows them, and a voice comes out of it. These are all different images of the word. Let's go read some things about clouds, shall we? See how those thoughts bear up under closer scrutiny. Look all the way to the left in Genesis 9. Verse 11 to 17.
Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood.
This is right after the flood. And now the Lord is establishing a covenant with people.
Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud.
In the cloud, yeah.
And it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.
Now, you know, maybe you think this is crazy, but the fact that the cloud and the rainbow is associated with a covenant, the word is a covenant, you know, it seems meaningful to me. That's not sort of arbitrary, sort of cute imagery, like, oh, it's cute, it's like a rainbow. And no, it actually is like a rainbow. You know, it actually is like that cloud has something to do with the covenant between me and the earth. The cloud is between the sun and the earth, right? And it's about a covenant between those two. Go on.
I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud.
Yes, and what do we read in Matthew 24? That the Son of Man will be seen in the cloud. Mm-hmm. And here's a rainbow that will be seen in the cloud. This is about the word and how it reveals the Lord to us. Go on.
And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud.
It's so interesting. It keeps emphasizing that it'll be in that cloud. You know, that's where that rainbow is going to be.
And I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth.
So you get the sense through the triple repetition there that there's a covenant between God and the earth and everything on the earth. And the sign of what's between here is this cloud that's partway between the sun and the earth, and that rainbow in the cloud. That is fun. Also fun is Exodus chapter 14. We'll just read this very briefly, but I just love this. My mind always comes back to this again and again, that right before the children of Israel think they're all going to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army, they're sort of shivering in their tents all night, pinned against the water, thinking they're going to get killed by this Egyptian army. And look at verses 19 and 20 in there.
And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them.
It did the same thing the angel did, right? There's some relationship between the angel of God and this pillar of cloud. And those of you who are familiar with the Old Testament, you know that there's this constant refrain in the Exodus story about this pillar of cloud by day and fire by night that leads them everywhere. It's an obvious image of God's presence among them. And that cloud is most specifically centered on the Ark of the Covenant. And God speaks to them between the cherubim over the covenant. And go on.
So it came between the camp of the Egyptians.
What came between the camp?
The cloud.
Yeah, I guess so. The pillar of the cloud. Right.
The pillar of the cloud.
It went around behind them, and it came between
the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel.
Oh, so the pillar of cloud is right between them. And what?
Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other.
Now see, I love that. I've commented on it before. I know good friends. But the Bible is the department of repetition department for sure. And and so are my Bible studies for good reason. This is so beautiful to me that the very same in our life, there's not too many things that could be darkness to one group of people and light to another. But here's this pillar of cloud, and it's darkness to one group and it's light to the other. It's just amazing. It's such an amazing image to me. And it kept them separate, and it kept the good people safe, and the one did not come near the other all that night. The night would be a great time to attack. You know, if you could get clear about who's who, great time to attack. But this pillar of cloud is there. It's like it's so dark on one side of it. So to the Egyptians, it's darkness, cloud and darkness, it says. But it's light to the other group. Wow, there's no way, even with my tricky flip chart, even with my amazing markers, good friends, I don't know how to draw something that is dark to one group and light to another at the exact same thing. And yet this is the nature of Scripture. It's completely dark to some people who read it. And yet it's a source of comforting light and protection to others. And they can be right there side by side. And yet this word is keeps them separate and keeps the people safe. Let's turn to, I guess we should look real quick at, we'll skip that one. It's great, but we'll skip it. Let's go to 2 Samuel. Okay, so let's turn to the right and we go through Joshua and Judges and 1 Samuel into 2 Samuel. And 2 Samuel 22, which I always remember because of all those twos, is a great passage about the Lord bowing the heavens and coming down into this world in order to rescue people. And this phrase that I use so often in our opening prayer comes from verse 10 right here.
Verse 10 and 22.
In 2 Samuel 22.
He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies.
Mm.
From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled.
Yes, okay. In verse 12, what's around him?
Darkness.
Darkness. Verse 13?
Brightness.
Brightness. That's right. So he makes this darkness canopies around him, these dark waters, the thick clouds of the sky. I just love how vivid that is. It's just mm-hmm. beautiful. Mm-hmm. And through the brightness before him, the coals of fire are kindled. It's like the closer he gets, these things just burst into flames, you know, because this brightness is coming forward. And then in verse 14.
The Lord thundered from heaven.
Oh.
And the Most High uttered his voice.
Hmm. Funny. Clouds, voice. Interesting. Funny, isn't it? Clouds and voice going together. In our world, clouds hardly ever speak, but here they are, talking away. And he drew me in verse 17 out of many waters and so forth. And anyway, the person gets rescued and rewarded according to his righteousness and cleanness in verse 21 there. And then look over at chapter 23, the next chapter. And this is David talking about leadership at the very end of his life. And we read this just last week, I think. But let's look at 23, verse 3 and 4. There.
The God of Israel said, "The Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.
Mm.
And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises."
Mm, the light of the morning when the sun rises.
A morning without clouds.
Yes, a morning without clouds. Mm.
Like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain.
Yes. It's such a beautiful image, isn't it? In fact, there's a painting on the wall. Those of you distant don't know, there's a painting of Louis King on the wall there. And the morning that he died, I read that scripture to the family because he was a leader. And that idea of the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. There must have been clouds before because there was rain, and now the tender grass is springing up. And then what does it mention in verse 5 there?
Although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant.
Huh, everlasting covenant. Huh. Now, I wouldn't think that you'd normally, in your normal, you know, your regular old non-biblical verses, that every time you have a verse that mentions a cloud, the next verse would mention the covenant. And yet we're getting that several times in here. The rainbow in the cloud, what do clouds have to do with covenants? Well, physical clouds don't have much to do with a covenant, but the kind of clouds that it's talking about here, I think, have everything to do with the covenant because they're between the Lord and humankind. They're between the sun and the earth, you know, and they mediate between the two, do useful things between the two there. Okay, I can't resist. We've got to go to the right to 1 Kings chapter 18. It's another just awesome story. Okay, now, you know, okay, let's read 17 verse 1. We got to read that first.
17:1.
Yeah, in 1 Kings.
And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab.
Ahab was the evil king.
As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.
At my word. See, word, rain. Hello, you know, do or rain, except at my word. Mm-hmm. And then he went off and he hid and he was nourished. And it went on for over 3 years. In fact, there's some passage in the New Testament that reveals it's 3.5 years. Okay. And then look at verse 8, chapter 18, verse 1.
And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year.
There's the third year.
Saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.
Hmm. So Ahab is going to appear, and then there will be rain on the earth. Okay, and so he does so. There's this very dramatic story. They have this contest. This is on Mount Carmel, where the prophets of Baal try to get their sacrifice to burn and, you know, and all that stuff. And he's mocking them. And then finally, it turns out the Lord is God. The fire of the Lord falls from heaven, consumes the burnt Africa, the burnt sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up all the water that was in the trench. And everybody said, the Lord is God, he is God. And then verse 41, what happens? This is after 3.5 years of drought, of deadly drought. There hadn't been a drop of rain. And he said, there's not going to be any rain until I say that there's rain. And 3.5 years, then what does Elijah say to Ahab in verse 41?
Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain.
Yes. Really? There's the sound of abundance of rain? Nobody else can hear it yet. And so Ahab, what did he do?
Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel.
That's the mountain overlooking the sea.
Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees.
He's bowing down there. So he's worshiping on top of the mountain. And what does he say to his servant?
Said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea.
See, Mount Carmel juts out into the sea, and so it's got this great view out to the west of the Mediterranean. And so he says, go, look toward the sea.
So he went up and looked and said, there's nothing.
There's nothing.
And 7 times he said, go again.
Go, look, what is there? There's nothing.
Then it came to pass the seventh time.
The seventh time.
That he said, there's a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea.
Yeah, tiny, tiny little cloud. Just as small as a man's hand, just rising out of the sea. I just see this tiny, you know, the only thing, like there was nothing the first 6 times. Now this time, there's just a tiny, tiny little cloud, just as big as a person's hand, just coming up out of the sea, it's just barely poking up. So what does Elijah say?
So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.
Get going! It's gonna rain! You know. Oh, really? There's a cloud this big on the horizon and it's going to rain, right? And he says to Ahab, prepare your chariot, get down, go on, so that the rain won't stop you. And what happens in the meanwhile?
Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind.
Oh, I love it. Black
and there was a heavy rain.
A heavy rain.
So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel.
Jezreel was this valley. It happens to be a valley that is known as Armageddon. And he rode down that valley to try to get back to his headquarters. And but there's this heavy rain. And verse 46.
Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel.
So I have this wonderful picture in my mind of Elijah just charging through the rain, just outrunning the chariot, you know, mud flying off his heels. And he's the hand of God comes on him and he flies down the mountain. That's a great little rain story, isn't it? It hasn't rained for 3.5 years and he's praying, just praying and praying. What is he praying? What is he saying when he's praying up there on the top of the mountain? Just praying and praying and praying. And he keeps asking the servant, is it working yet? Nope, not seeing anything. He's praying and praying and praying. Well, I do see this tiny. Oh, okay, time to go. Okay, Ahab, get down now. You know, game on. And wham, the heavens darken and they open up with all this rain. This is a picture, as almost everything in Scripture is, of the Lord's coming. It's a picture of the time when the church has become so bankrupt that it has no truth. You know, there's nothing to nourish people anymore. You remember we talked, if you were around last week or you've seen that episode, As the Rain Comes Down, that we talked about all these Old Testament rules, that the amount of rainfall you got was dependent on whether you followed the commandments or not. You know, so the way that you lived determined whether you got rain or not. So although it's framed in this story as though Elijah just being petulant and saying, well, I'm going to shut off the rain, what it really is a picture of the fact that there's no receptivity. Ahab was terrible. Jezebel was even worse. You know, the country was a mess. And so it's a picture of no reception of any kind of spiritual truth at that time. You know, they're all thinking about different things and doing different things. And so going for 3.5 years, that's a time times and half a time. That's a full cycle with absolutely no rain whatsoever. It's like that fig tree that's bearing no fruit. And this is a picture when Elijah comes back, is a picture of the Lord coming into the world, the Lord coming more closely. And now the rain is going to come, and it's going to be a flood. And as Ahab goes tearing down the mountain in his chariot, chariot has to do with understanding of teachings and so on, that Elijah outruns him as on foot. The picture of the power of the Lord. And Elijah, again, didn't he figure in that transfiguration story? He represents the Word. So this is something about the Word coming into the world, and it has to do with clouds and rain. I just love that story. That's awesome. And then let's look at the Psalms. So turn to the right, and you go about into the middle of your book. And I want to go all the way to the back to Psalm 100. And maybe we'll stop in 105, see if that has anything interesting to say.
From the top?
No, actually, we'll skip down to verses 38 and 39. This is about the Exodus, it seems.
Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering.
Oh, for a covering. He spread a cloud for a covering. That's the shade idea of the cloud, right? One of the functions of a cloud is for that shade. And what else?
And fire to give light in the night.
Now, it's almost clearer than anything back in Exodus or Numbers and so on that cloud is for a covering by day and the fire is to give light in the night. Those were the functions of that pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, for a covering and to give light. Two functions of what the Word does in our lives. And turn to the right and we'll get to Psalm 147. Let's just read verses 7 and 8 there.
Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God, who covers the heavens with clouds, who prepares rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains.
Yes. Again, these are both absolutely concrete images that work, and they're also saying something spiritual. That's what the word is, as the heavens are higher than the earth. It's got both of those in it. It's got something heavenly and it has something earthly in it. And look down, you think I'm not talking about the word here, look at verse 15.
He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly.
Verse 16.
He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes.
See, in that Isaiah 55, it says, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, so shall my word be. So again, the word is likened to snow. Go on.
He casts out his hail like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel.
Isn't that great? Side by side, the word, snow, rain, side by side. Right? It's just side by side. The commandment, all those things are together. That's fun. Okay, let's turn to the right and go to Isaiah. And we will look, we have to, you know, union rules. We have to stop and look at Isaiah 4, verse 5. It's routine in any discussion of this kind. It wouldn't be complete without looking at verses 5 and 6 there.
Then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there will be a covering.
Yes, over the glory, there'll be a covering. So this is one of the functions of the clouds, is that it's a covering over the glory. Go on.
And there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat. For a place of refuge, and for a shelter from the storm and rain.
Yes, interesting. A shelter from the storm and from rain. There are two different kinds of rain, of course. There's a spiritual rain. There's a good kind of rain. Then there's also the floods. You remember that analogy in the Sermon on the Mount, that the rains came, you know, the floods descended, the rain descended and the floods came and beat on that house and so on. There's a bad kind of rain as well, which corresponds to temptations when there's a flood of falsity. I'm sure you've experienced this, friends, where you just get assaulted in your head, you know, by what a friend of mine calls head bullies. You know, that's a condition of that evil kind of rain that it's talking about. And so the tabernacle is a refuge from that kind of negative rain. Just a few more here. Let's turn to the right. You'll go through Jeremiah. You get to Ezekiel right there in chapter 1. There's another must-read passage at the very end of chapter 1.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Wait a minute. Ezekiel. Oh, after Lamentations. No.
After Lamentations, that's
after
right.
Lamentations.
Right after.
Okay. All right.
Chapter Ezekiel. 1, verses 27 and 28, okay. Which uses the word appearance a number of times.
Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it.
Hmm.
And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day.
On a rainy day.
So was the appearance of the brightness all around it.
Huh. Yeah, like so the rain and the cloud and the rainbow and the brightness are all right in there together, aren't they?
This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord.
Hmm. I'm glad it's the appearance of the likeness and not the out and out likeness. It's just the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. But that's what we're talking about, that there are multiple layers of protection. You know, the clouds are sometimes in that way, aren't they? That they're layered. That's right. And how does he react when he sees it?
So when I saw it, I fell on my face.
Oh. And I heard a voice.
Yes.
Yeah, fell on his face, heard a voice. It's traditional. Everybody's doing it. Okay. let's see Ezekiel 32, verse 7. Hmm.
Okay. 32:7. When I put out your light, I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land, says the Lord God.
So that's simply the idea that the Lord would use a cloud to cover the sun and so on. Again, this is just a picture of what happens to us when we're not receptive to the Lord's message. It's not really that he tries to block his light from us or something like that. Okay, now if you turn to Matthew and then back up to Zechariah. So you go to Matthew and then you turn to the left through Malachi and you get to Zechariah. I want to look at chapter 10, verse 1.
Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He will give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone.
It's interesting how a number of these passages mention grass, and the ones last time as well mentioned grass. That's just interesting. And in the creation story, you have the grass, you know, the herbs and so on that grow up in that third day of creation after the waters above and the waters below are separated. I have no idea what it means, but it's great. And let's go to Revelation all the way to the right in your book and look at chapter 10. Verse 1.
Okay. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud.
Interesting. See, another thing that we don't usually do, even in the highest realms of fashion, even on the great runways in Europe, they're not wearing clouds. And they actually never have. But this angel is wearing a cloud. And what does he have on his head? Do you really?
And a rainbow was on his head.
Oh, a rainbow on his head. Okay.
His face was like the sun. And
his face was like, wait, who is this? I met someone whose face was like the sun, right? Who is, that's really the Lord, right? It says it's an angel, another mighty angel. It's the Lord. His face is like the sun. Go on.
And his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand.
I wonder what that book is. I don't know. That's really mysterious. So look at him. He has a book in his hand. Got to be the word, right? And he comes down from heaven and he's clothed with a cloud with a rainbow on his head and his face is like the sun and his feet were like pillars of fire. See, what am I trying to drive at? You know, I wish I knew. What I'm driving at is that Scripture is so amazing. I just lack for words to express it, but it's so amazing to me how you can look at a collection of passages and I'm really just trying to find the clouds. That's all I'm going for. I just want the clouds, nothing but the facts, ma'am. You know, let's stick to the clouds. And yet you keep getting rainbows. You keep getting faces that are like suns. You keep getting grass. You got mountains in various places. Elijah keeps showing up. You know, what is going on? You know, it's this amazing language of Scripture that these symbolism, if it was just literally so, there's no reason for these things to be hanging around together in all these different verses. And the amazing thing is they hang around together and yet they're not exactly the same any single time, are they? Like this one's not exactly the same. It's clothed with a cloud, a rainbow on his head this time, you know, which is a little different than any of the other. And the face is like the sun, but the feet are like pillars of fire this time, whereas in Revelation 1, the feet were like bronze, as if they'd been refined in a furnace. So there's an idea of fire there, but it's a little different, you know, and in his hand he has a little book. And so the point number one, the word is amazing, all right? Point number two, and what I really want to get to here, is that these clouds are all doing actually useful things. We may not like clouds or whatever, but we could not live without them. Really, if the clouds just stopped and it never rained, bad, right? That would be bad. I know there are places on earth where it hasn't rained for years and years and years, and it's not good for your garden and so on. We need these clouds. The clouds give us shade. The clouds give us brightness. The clouds give us rain. The rain means truth. The light means truth. I don't know what the difference is exactly between the type of truth meant by the light and the type meant by the rain, but I am clear on the fact that the result of the light is this sense of glory, right? You know, when you see that light shining in a sunset or just in the clouds in the middle of the day, you see that sense of glory. It's a feeling of wonder and amazement and beauty and so on. Whereas the rain is about washing and cleansing and so forth. In Isaiah 55, when the Lord likened the word to rain, he was talking about watering the earth to make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So that rain is doing something on that outermost level meant by the earth. So I think this is a picture here of this is the sun, you might call the divine itself, you know, the infinite God as he is in himself. And then I think this intermediate level of the clouds is the word. It's the covenant. We heard that compared to a covenant. The rainbow is said to be a covenant. The covenant between God and the earth about how this relationship's going to go, right? So the word is this covenant, this intermediary between the two. And then the earth is us down here at the bottom, our minds, our hearts, and so on. That's the picture. The word is the intermediary. It made me think, I don't know if I can put it into words, but of course Jesus is going to be seen coming again as the Son of Man in the clouds of heaven. Of course he's going to be seen in the Word, because he is the Word. The whole deal, the whole Jesus thing, if you will, is that the divine became human, and that human became divine. It was a way of connecting God himself with the human race. That's what that whole thing was about. So of course the Lord is going to be here at the level of the clouds, right? That's connecting the divine and the human. That's the whole thing. That's what the Word is. This is where the Lord is. We saw last time that the rain itself is likened in Scripture to the Lord. Do you remember that passage last week, if you were here, that it actually said that the Lord will come down like rain? I think the Lord is also like the clouds. And these clouds are such useful clouds. They highlight the beauty, the ineffable beauty of the sun. If it's time for cleansing, for a kind of baptism, I'll give you that. You know, that's a much more, like, you just see the light, but you feel the rain. The rain actually washes over you. You know, that's a picture of that truth, to my mind, coming right in when we're in repentance and that kind of thing. Truth in the Word is getting very, you know, you can feel it right against you, as opposed to just seeing some vision of who the Lord is with this clouds being light. Clouds serve both of these functions. The Word serves both of these functions. It shows us the glory of God. It also gives us instructions. And when you're in the midst of those instructions, you might not be able to see the sun. You might not see the divine love because you're going through repentance and you're ouch and all that. But this is all love. I don't know if I can demonstrate it to you, or the Lord can show you in your heart or something, but the shade, it's so merciful to say, oh, I know the sun sometimes gets hot. I'll send you a cloud, you know, that will cover that sun. If it's too much for you, I'll send that cloud so that's a cover. And it's so merciful to say, oh, you need washing, you need life, I'll send you truth that comes right down as something you can use, you know, in a very practical form, this water, life-giving water, and I'll give you truth in this awe-inspiring way, that you look up at the sunset or whatever it is, and the clouds are just shooting out light. They're just singing with light. The Word does all of these things when we're in different states, you know, and it can be a dark cloud to us some days and a very cloud full of light. And sometimes there are no clouds. It's like clear shining after rain. There were clouds, but now you're waking in the morning, the sun is rising up, and you're seeing it all very clearly in a new day. That's what it's like when the Lord comes back into this world. So the Lord's Word is this covenant between the Lord and us. It is the rainbow in the clouds. And this is where we will see the Lord coming again, is we'll see him in the pages of Scripture, because it doesn't say the Lord says the Son of Man. He's the Lord as the Word. That's where we'll see him coming again in those clouds to us. Realizing that the clouds are about Scripture helps us understand why it says so many strange things about the clouds. And it also even can help us understand something about the divine love that protects us, that feeds us, that cleanses us, and this desire that the Lord, as he is in himself, always has to connect with us down on this level. So I saw the clouds, even though I've done a number of Bible studies on the clouds before, I was seeing them in a new light, and I thank the Lord for that in the last few days, just thinking about how it's the covenant, it's in between the sun and the earth. That's what they're doing there. And actually the Word, if you look at it from the sun's standpoint, the Word is only this much higher than we are. You know, it's just barely above us from the sun's standpoint. And yet from where we are, we think, oh, those clouds are awesome. And there's the sun also up there. That's a picture of the Lord in the Word. And that's what the Lord laid on my heart. And I thank you for your kind attention, ladies and gentlemen. And let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord God, for bowing the heavens and coming down surrounded by those canopies of clouds. We thank you for all that literal imagery in your scripture that we might understand, that we might glimpse your love. Lift us up on the mountain, Lord, on the mountain of love, and let us see your face shining like the sun in its strength. Let us see the light shining from the garment of your word. We wish to see you, Lord God, and then go back down the mountain and carry your love and truth to others. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's keep on repenting, friends. The weather's only going to get better.